The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 7th chapter. And when the Pharisees gathered to him, with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat, unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups, pots, and copper vessels, and dining couches. And the tradition, and the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." He said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you have gained from me is Corban, that is given unto God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." This is the gospel of the Lord. Be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Those are some hard readings today. Most people, when they hear the word of God in Ephesians today, immediately get uncomfortable, right? At least maybe the men do, right? They squirm a little bit. And maybe I am a fool for taking it on, especially with Elisha right here in front of me. But I'm going to do it anyway and suffer the scorn later. Years ago, I actually officiated at a wedding where in the prematrimonial counseling leading up to the wedding, I was asked specifically not to use this text from Ephesians today. Specifically, "Pastor, we don't want that text." And yet, I cover the content of this text in every wedding sermon I ever preach. I do. Well, we get hung up on that first line, don't we? What is it? "Wives, submit unto your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is head of the Holy Church." And some men, when hearing that, what do? We might come away feeling pretty good. That sounds pretty good to us, high and mighty, we might say. Until, of course, we learn what that actually means, that it means suffering and sacrifice for the sake of our body, if we ever do, in fact, learn that. Most of the time, I think we just like to stop right there and not go any further, any deeper into what the Word of God means here. What the Scripture speaks of here is spiritual headship. Not "you must obey whatever it is that I say you are to do." That is not what the Word of God is entreating us to. I promise. The Word of God lifts up a responsibility for the husband, an obligation, and one that honestly most men are increasingly failing at in this country. Men, it is your duty to so love your family, that you provide for them in getting them to worship. So far in this country, we, I think, are largely failing at that. As an example, to enact this in your life. When you go on vacation, men, it is your job to just do a little bit of research. It's easy nowadays. All you got to do is get on the internet, do a little bit of research, find an appropriate place for your family to worship, and then take your family there, even on vacation. Why? Because there's no vacation from Jesus Christ. Right? Right. No vacation from Jesus. Your job, husbands, is to be a holy priest to your family. Provide for your children's education and the faith and so on. How does the small catechism begin? As the head of the household should teach them in a simple way to his family. What seems to be happening is that husbands have abdicated this role to their wives, or to no one at all, while they just kind of lay back and do nothing. I don't know what it means anymore to be a husband in this culture. I think we've almost lost what it means to be a head, to be the head of one's household, a spiritual head of the household, because we just don't like to talk about, we don't speak that way anymore. It's not nice, it's not cordial to speak that way. And because we don't like to speak that way and we don't delve into it, we don't deeply consider it, we don't know what it means like to be a servant anymore, to be an actual servant leader for our family, to truly love and honor your wife as your own body, your very own one flesh body, union with her. We've just almost lost that in our culture today. So, if all of this makes you somewhat uncomfortable, strap in, because it's not going to get any easier as I go along. 800 years before St. Paul's pious and very difficult idealism with regard to holy marriage here, was the very unhappily married holy prophet Hosea. Why was he unhappy? Because he's in love with his wife, and his wife is not in love with him. And as many of you know, that's just the beginning for Hosea. She doesn't love him, but she does, in fact, at times, love other men. And when she does love them, or when she does not love them, rather, what does she do? She sells herself to them for money. And if that's not enough, it gets even worse. Because this sad estate that the holy prophet finds himself in is ordered by and commanded by the Lord. The prophet is told to marry the prostitute Gomer. He is told to love her, protect her, to care for her, to bear her up. The Lord orders it, and Hosea does it. Hosea marries her, he loves her, he weeps for the sorrow and the pain in his heart when she is continually unfaithful to him. Much of his life is a life full of unfulfilled longing, unrequited love. And the most powerful scene that we're shown in Hosea's life in the sacred scripture is when this man must get up and walk down to the city, to the slave market, and with unimaginable humiliation, buy back the mother of his children and his very own wife, must buy back his own body, because she squandered away everything that she's earned. And now she has to whore herself for the income of another, to a pimp. And the one who owns her does not love her, does not love her. All he's trying to do is use her by selling her to someone else who will do who knows what to her. Price of a slave is 30 pieces of silver. That's what it cost. And he does not have that much silver. And so if he's to buy her back, he has to scrape together everything that he has, And in addition, he has to take food off of the table of his children to throw in with it. Now, shame is not nearly strong enough a word. And yet, he does it. He does it because he still loves his adulterous, unfaithful wife. And just like God with his people, he will have her back again. And he will not take her back to be her pimp or to lord over her past. He will take her back to love her. He will take her back to cherish her and to serve her with his own life. Well, yes, I'm talking about God and you. But I'm also talking about Gomer and Hosea as just, not just characters in an allegory. I mean, these were real people. They lived and they breathed and they cheated and they cried. They were lost and they were found. They were shown love and they were loved. In this way, this very way, husbands and wives are to love one another. And not simply as Hosea and Gomer, but Hosea for Gomer. Hosea with Gomer. Hosea to Gomer. Through all of the shame, all of the humiliation, all of the hell on earth that came his way. Husbands and wives are called to a love that is ready to be humiliated. A love that will not walk out just because the other person walks out. A love that will not give up, even in the face of infidelity. A love that does not exploit like a pimp, but a love that serves like that of Hosea. Like that of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. At times, love comes easy, doesn't it? Love is much easier at sometimes rather than others. Love is easy when our spouses are being nice to us. When they're not standing in front of them and preaching on Ephesians 5. Love is easy when they're doing nice things for us. Love is easy when you say you wash the dishes, or she makes your favorite meal for dinner. Love's easy when we're not being asked to sacrifice something of ourselves. We're kind and supportive, and they're there for us when we need them. I mean, how can Gomer's heart not be absolutely swelled with love when she sees her poor, destroyed husband standing before her in the marketplace, bidding on her freedom after all that she's done to him, simply so he might have her again? Standing there still wanting her after it all, suffering all of the shame and the scorn that comes from men. And when we do such things, we're easy to love too. But it's not always like that, is it, in marriage? Marriage can be hard. Not always like that. Sometimes spouses are lazy. Never this one, right? Never this one. Sometimes we're cranky and we're short. Sometimes we come home and we take our day out on our spouse. Who's ever done that? You don't have to raise your hands. Every one of us has. Every one of us has. Sometimes husbands don't want to be husbands, and wives don't want to be wives. Scabs are pulled right off of old wounds and start bleeding again, and the demons rush in. How then, with all of this, can the prophet Hosea simply endure? How can he go on when his wife fails him and goes running back to her former slave masters once again? It's too much, it seems, to ask of anyone, for goodness sakes. How can anyone bear this? And I tell you, it is not by mistake or accident that St. Paul, right in the midst of his teaching about holy marriage, teaches us about holy baptism. Right? That is not a mistake on his part. Jesus has sanctified his bride, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word of God, that she might stand before him as radiant and clean and innocent. The Spirit of God, my brothers and sisters, is bestowed upon you in holy baptism. And with the Spirit of God, we can do all things. We can face all things. We can endure all things. And so baptism is foundational to faith. It's foundational to salvation. And because of that, it is foundational to holy marriage. It absolutely is. This is also why St. Paul says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers in holy marriage. Hosea is not the only picture of this kind of love, this agape, self-sacrificing love. There's plenty more, mostly unacknowledged, mostly unsung throughout the years, some likely in our midst today, who endure together with their own secrets, who've decided to love to the end, whose forgiveness and silence is a fortress around the honor of dishonorable husbands and wives. I assure you, there are people so filled to the brim with the love of Jesus Christ that they forget themselves, they forget their pride, their honor, their shame, and completely give themselves to another. They love this way because they had the Spirit of God. They love this way because they know that God has first loved them to death. That he has come through hell, an unknowable hell, to have and to purchase them for himself again. They are brothers and sisters of the prostitute Gomer, filled with awe and wonder and love and joy, who have tasted and have seen the love of God that never stops coming after them, no matter how unfaithful, how wasteful, how incredulous they have been in the past. None of that matters. Holy marriage, Christian marriage, it absolutely must be built upon and always dwelling perennially within the forgiveness of sins. Has to. If it's not, it just won't only cease to be a Christian marriage, it will most likely cease to be a marriage at all. Not one of us is the prophet Hosea. At least we're not him all the time, right? He can shine through in us sometimes on good days. But every one of us is Gomer. Every one of us. Even Hosea is Gomer. Because we all, every one of us, live by the grace and mercy of our God. There's no way to live together with any impression of joy or faithfulness apart from the forgiveness of sins. It just simply isn't. And what is it that Gomer does in response to her husband come to her in the marketplace to buy her back out of slavery? What is it that she does? Her heart swells within her chest for the spiritual headship that he has shown to her, that he has shown for her. And she weeps for joy. So it is with us. Here is hope. Paul attempts to talk about holy marriage and ends up talking about grace and mercy and the forgiveness of sins. with Christ and his bride, the Holy Church. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. And don't tell me that marriage isn't sacramental, right? It is instituted by God. It is sustained by God, and it bestows grace to this world. After all, we don't ask marriage counselors to marry us, do we? We ask pastors. We ask those sent to preach and administer the sacraments. And by God's grace, Jesus Christ and his sacrifice are shown forth to this fallen world that desperately, desperately needs to see it and to know it and to consume it. They're able to see it between a husband and a wife in how we treat, in how we respond to, and how we love the one that God has joined us to. Hosea's love for Gomer at first was, of course, one-sided. But it does not stay that way. He comes to her, suffers for her, shows himself to be her true head, and she his true body. And she loves Hosea. The pure, spotless, brought back church loves and submits to her head, Jesus Christ. There's little pieces of wisdom here and there, and I know you've heard a lot about how to have a happy marriage, how to discipline your children, you know, little bits about how to keep the conversation going and the romance aflame or whatever. But that which enables men and women to actually sacrifice themselves for one another, that only comes from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Only from him. And if your marriage is not like that, then your marriage is simply a business contract, either existing for the mutual benefit of the parties involved or for the sake of some sort of cruel slavery where one lords over the other, thus making the Black Lives Matter folks and all others who want to destroy holy marriage right in their assessments of what marriage actually is. And while we can certainly be stupid and boneheaded, while we can be ignorant and foolish, at least this one can, there's only one thing that encourages and strengthens, forgives and heals. And that, of course, is what St. Paul cares about all along. Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for the church. Hosea loving and buying his wife back to him. The Lord of life alive out of death. As our loving, merciful head, not angry with us, right? Not vengeful over what we've done to him, but coming to us in the chains of slavery and speaking his word of peace to us. That peace that breaks those chains of our bondage forever. In the name of Jesus, amen.